following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
It's tonight. This is the end times number 7. I want to teach Israel's flight to the wilderness. Look at Revelation chapter 12, if you would. This is the 7th in a series. At the back part of this teaching, I'm going to offer a review. I was going to offer it at the front, but I thought better of it. I'm going to offer it at the back. But tonight we're going to talk about Israel's flight to the wilderness. Now this is a fascinating truth. In fact, if there was ever any truth that confirmed to me that the Bible is genuinely God's Word, it's this. I'm going to show you some verses in some obscure little books that there's no way man could have written these things and put all these things together. The study of end-time prophecy is more and more confirming to me the divine nature and origin of Scripture. But I want to start at Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's the believers. And her child was caught up unto God, that's the rapture, and to his throne. Ushers, give me some water, please. These verses depict one of the most curious places in Scripture in the book of Revelation, talking about a woman. Of course, it's all symbolic language. Clothed with the sun, standing upon the moon, with 12 stars on her head. The first question is, who is this woman? Now, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I saw many a picture of Mary like this in the Catholic Church. Picture of the Madonna with 12 stars and moons and this type of thing. But I really don't believe at all in the context that this could possibly be Mary. This is a picture in the Scripture. If you look at the context of this chapter, has to be a picture of the nation of Israel. What's curious about this woman is, well first, there are certain hints that confirm to me this is Israel. And the hints always are found in the context. Remember, the best way to understand the Scripture is look at the context. The preceding chapter, the preceding verses of the 11th chapter is the picture of the 7th trump, the 7th trumpet sounding, and the rapture of the church. That's in chapter 11, verse 15. The 7th angel sounded, talks about all the kingdoms of this earth are become the kingdoms of our God. And then in verse 18, you see the judgment of the believers, or the Bema judgment. So the context is the church has finally been evacuated from the scene, and chapter 12 then shifts over to the nation Israel. That's one of the key reasons I believe this is Israel. The context demands it. Now, we've studied the progression, and I'm going to do an overhead. In fact, let me go ahead and put that overhead right now. I'll show it a little bit, but this overhead will put us right where we need to be at this point in the study, and I'll describe it for those listening to the tape. as we saw, and again, this is tape number 7 on the end times, and it's hard for me to go into detail on this. You really have to listen to a lot of these teachings to hear more details. But suffice it, this overhead gives you a broad overview of Daniel's 70th week. A lot of people call the whole 7 years the Great Tribulation. I do not believe the Great Tribulation is the whole 7 years. I believe we've seen that the 70th week of Daniel begins with Antichrist signing the covenant with Israel. That commences it. And then for 3.5 years, we saw 2 teachings ago, that's the opening of the seals and the beginning of sorrows as Antichrist begins to mobilize from his 3 power-based nations, begins to build his consolidation of 10-nation confederacy, culminating into his final attack of Jerusalem. He attacks Jerusalem at the middle of the 7-year period. Of course, we've seen that in Daniel 11 and a number of places, Zechariah 12, his attack of Jerusalem. And then he goes in, and he goes into the temple of God and declares himself to be God. That's called the abomination of desolation. Christ said, when that occurs, flee. So that's going to be a bad time because that commences the Great Tribulation. That's very clear in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is real clear. The Great Tribulation occurs subsequent to abomination of desolation, not prior to it. And what we saw is the Great Tribulation is basically 3.5 years, but Christ said he's going to cut it short. He said, for the elect's sake, those days are going to be so bad, but I will cut it short. And that what I believe is the rapture or the second coming is the cutting short of the Great Tribulation. That's when Christ comes. We don't know the day or the hour, but it's going to be during that time. And immediately subsequent to the rapture is the pouring out of the wrath of God. The trumpet judgments occur from this point all the way up to the rapture, the 7th trump, and then from that point on, are the vile or the bold judgments and all the other judgments are poured down onto mankind after the church has been evacuated. So what it is once the church is raptured and you see that rapture occurring chronologically in Revelation 7, you see the church suddenly appear in heaven, where in Revelation 4 you saw the angels and God the Father and God the Son on the throne. Suddenly in Revelation 7 there's this big multitude standing amongst them all. That means the rapture occurred. Again, chronologically in Revelation 11, you see the 7th trump, the beta judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ, and the pouring out of the wrath. And then, we're going to be looking at this later, there's a 30 and a 45 day period subsequent to the 7 years. That's found in the last 2 verses of the book of Daniel. One we call the time of reclamation, the reclaiming period, and finally the last one is the setting in of the eternal kingdom. That's kind of a broad overview. We'll look at that again in a minute during the review. So where we stand today in Revelation 12 is the rapture had just occurred. The Great Tribulation, actually, in all fairness, in Revelation 12, it's not exactly chronological verse for verse, but the whole chapter depicts the time, basically, from the abomination of desolation all the way till the beginning of the pouring out of the judgment. So, I submit the woman depicts Israel. The 12 stars under her feet, of course, those could relate to what? The 12 what, anybody? Tribes. She travailed in birth with a man-child. Of course, Christianity itself was birthed out of Israel. It was a travailing. And that child was caught up to rule with a rod of iron. You can look at the picture of ruling with a rod of iron. Look at that phrase. I believe it's in Revelation 2, Revelation 20. Even in Psalm 2, you see many pictures where that speaks of the church. The overcoming believers are going to rule and reign during the millennial reign with the Messiah with a rod of iron. So, I believe the woman is Israel, and the focus shifts now from the church to Israel. Now, look at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1260 days, which is, in a prophetic count, a prophetic month is 30 days a month. That is exactly 3.5 years. That means the woman, or Israel, will flee to the wilderness from this point at the abomination and desolation. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, different, when you see the Antichrist appear at the abomination and desolation, he says, flee into the wilderness. Remember, flee to the mountains. And they're going to flee, and for exactly 1260 days, from that point on to all the way to the end of the 7, that last 3.5 years, the Jews will be hidden in the wilderness. We're going to look a little bit more where that is, but that's the timing. Look at verse 13 of chapter 12. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into earth, he persecuted the woman. That means that, because the dragon speaks of the spirit of Satan through Antichrist, the woman who brought forth the man-child, that's Israel. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Here again, we're talking about a wilderness. Into her place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. This is just another way of saying, again, 3.5 years. A time speaks of a year, times speaks of 2 years, and half a time speaks of half a year. So again, it's a picture of 3.5 years the woman is going to be hid in the wilderness. The timing of this occurs is at the time of the abomination of desolation, Israel flees, the Antichrist comes and surrounds and attacks Jerusalem. He sits in the temple. Jesus foretold of these times in Luke 21:21. He foretold and said to flee to the mountains, and the Jews will be hidden in this place prepared of God for 3.5 years during the great tribulation until, and this is what's so fine, Messiah personally rescues them. Jesus Christ himself will literally come personally and rescue the nation of Israel at the end of the 3.5 years. Exactly on the exact day he will rescue them. Or within a 24, 48-hour period, a Jewish day, Christ is going to appear and lead the nation to salvation. These are a picture. The Jews, I believe, that flee to the wilderness are depicted two places in Scripture, one in Revelation 7 and another in Revelation 14. And both of those, you see this 144,000. 144,000 in Revelation 7, it says they were sealed unto God. In Revelation 14, it says these are the first fruits unto God. I believe that is the nation of Israel that will be saved. All the promises of Abraham. You see, God made all these promises to Abraham that one day the nation is going to rule and reign, right? One day the nation will fully obtain all the promises, all the land. Well, what it is, if you read the prophets, that the promise was really to a remnant. And the remnant will be this nation that will be saved, be led to Christ by a vision of, not even a vision, a personal visitation of Jesus Christ. He'll show up there in that hidden place in Petra. Actually, it's in the town of the city of Selah, which is another way for saying Petra. Many believe they'll be in that. I believe there's a rock formation there in the land of Petra where you could really be hidden. Isn't that right? You've been out there? And that's apparently where they'll be hidden. And Christ himself will appear to them. And when they see Jesus, it says they will mourn greatly and wail. Zechariah chapter 11 of chapter 11 there talk about the mourning and the wailing. Revelation chapter 1 and Matthew 24 speak of all the tribes will mourn and wail when they see the Messiah, the one. They're literally asking, what are these wounds in your hands? Says Zechariah, and he says, these are the wounds I received from the house of my friend. By the way, when Christ comes and personally reveals himself to the Jews at Petra, this has already been perfectly typed in Scripture, and that was when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Remember, his brothers sold him, interestingly enough, for 20 pieces of silver. Was it 20? Yeah, 20 pieces, and sold Joseph down to Pharaoh. Remember? And because Joseph went ahead, he brought deliverance and salvation for his brothers. And then there was a day when he revealed himself to his brothers, and they saw the sin of rejecting and casting away their own brother who saved them. At the perfect time, when Christ comes to his people, who he was sold for 30 pieces of silver, he will reveal himself as Joseph, who had been sent before them to bring salvation to the nation of Israel. All of this is typed out. All of the end-time truths have already been mirrored in Scripture many, many times. Look at Isaiah 57, verse 1. I want to show you a fascinating verse now. Isaiah 57. That some Scripture that substantiates what I'm talking about in a prophetic way. Many of you probably read these verses. I want you to read them in the context. In fact, you know what I've found amazing since I've been studying in times? Is so many of the prophets, Isaiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Joel, Haggai, Hosea, Micah, suddenly a lot of these things are making clear sense because most, believe it or not, many of the things these guys prophesied had to do with the last 7 years, the Great Tribulation and the wrath of God. Believe it or not, all of those many chapters in the Old Testament have to do with this seven-year period and the end time events and the coming of the Messiah. Enormous, tons of scripture. And they may not make a lot of sense to us now, but when you understand these principles, some of these Old Testament passages open up to you. Particularly here, like for instance, Isaiah 57. The righteous perish and no man lays it to heart. Merciful men are taken away. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He will enter into peace and they'll rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, you sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulteress and the whore. Look at verse 8. Behind the doors also on the posts you've set up remembrance. For you have discovered yourself to another than me. This is the Lord speaking. And you've gone up and you've enlarged your bed. And King James reads, you've made a covenant with them. You love their bed where you saw it. These are prophetic words that God spoke to his nation concerning those Jews who in the first 3.5 years will apostatize with Antichrist, make a covenant with him, align themselves with him. When he comes bringing peace to the nation, peace and safety, many Jews are going to align themselves. Now there will be a remnant who will recognize this man for who he is, remembering the words of the let's say the two witnesses, but they don't appear until the abomination desolation. But remembering the words of the Christians who will be witnessing and proclaiming the gospel during those times, that this one is Antichrist. But many Jews will buy into him and will sell themselves and make a covenant with another. These verses, by the way, compare, I believe, the faithful Jews and the compromised Jews. The first two verses talk about his people who were taken away from the evil to come. See that? Who were entering into rest. That could very well be a prophetic reference to the Jews, that the remnant who didn't apostatize with Antichrist, that Christ, at the middle of the week, the middle of the 7 weeks, God prepared a way for them to flee and took care of them. Whereas the others are going to enter into the second part of Daniel's 70th week, subject to the wrath of Antichrist. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20, another passage here. It's when the Jews arise in the wilderness, when they arrive in the wilderness, this is a fascinating, in the context of Ezekiel 20, is clearly the end times, but this shows you what will occur when the Jews are in the wilderness. Now, I don't know all the details of this, but apparently they're just going to flee en masse, and the Bible says there will be about 144,000. There will be others. There's also references there will be mixed companies and others. That may be a symbolic number, maybe a literal number, I don't know. But apparently they're going to travel from Jerusalem and other parts of Israel and gather into this place called Petra and hide away from Antichrist. And the Jews, for the first time, will be scared to death because Antichrist will have declared absolute war at that point on Christians and Jews. Now, have I taught yet on the Great Tribulation? Have I done teaching on that? I think next time I'm going to be sharing the reign of Antichrist, what it'll be like to live on the planet during Antichrist's reign. A horrible, terrible time. In fact, tells of Jacob's trouble, Daniel 12:1 says there's never a time like this ever before or after. Christ himself says it's going to be great. I mean, it's the worst time. Now, I've mentioned some things, haven't I, about the demon-filled images. There'll be like a worldwide monitoring system of demonic possession. A horrible time because Satan... See, what's going on is in this dispensation right now, there's a war going on, right? Amen? Spiritual war. It's in the spiritual world. But at the abomination desolation, it shifts from the spiritual world to the natural world because that's where it says that Satan's cast down from the heavens. And woe unto you, earth, for the devil is cast down on you and he has great wrath. Then the battle ceases to be in the spirit realm. It's in the physical realm. The demons are no longer hidden. They are there. They're literally visible in demonic-filled images. And the world's going to experience demonic-natured, occultic, perverted horror such as it's never dreamed. That's the Great Tribulation. And so the Jews are going to be hiding out from this, as will the Christians. And we talked about that. I believe the believers, you know, we talked about the three types of churches, the faithful church, the compromised, and the dead church. But the believers, I believe they themselves will have a place prepared. According to Revelation 3:10, he says, I will keep you from that day. God will, for those who know what's coming, they'll have places prepared to be separated and sanctioned and covered from the horror that will come. But the Jews will be back there, and whatever will happen is they'll begin to recognize the fact that they have been deceived and they covenanted with Antichrist, and that the things that Christ said were so. And in Ezekiel 20, verse 34, God says, I will bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries where you're scattered to. The Jews would have been scattered, by the way, when Antichrist invades Jerusalem. He will rescatter the Jews with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, with a fury poured out. Now listen to this. And I will bring you to the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. What he's saying here? Well, I'm going to bring you to the wilderness, and I am going to plead with you. There's going to be a time where you're going to be faced with reality for the first time, the Jews will. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I'll plead with you, says the Lord God, and I'll cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. He's talking about his remnant. He's going to say, passing under the rod, by the way, is a type of what they would do to separate a quality cattle from to disqualify unqualified cattle. He's basically saying, I'm going to pass you under the rod. I'm going to test you, my people, and I'm going to bring you into a covenant with me. That speaks of the nation. A whole nation is going to be born. What it is in the wilderness, the Jews are finally going to see the hardness of their heart. That whole country right now, the land of Israel, is very hardened to the gospel. The Jews are by nature very hardened to the witness of the gospel. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the Gentiles, how's it go? They believe, but the Jews require a sign. Some of y'all know that verse. And that there's a hardness of heart there. And the only thing that's going to really break stubborn Israel is going to be the wrath of Antichrist and the retribution. And when they finally recognize the punishment, what they've done, then they're going to begin to finally break. And they're going to see their sin of unbelief, and the veil will fall from their eyes. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 3, verses that say that there is a veil today on the Jews, before the eyes of the Jews in reading the Old Testament. They cannot, it's really a veil. They can't see the truth of Christ in the Old Testament. And that seems crazy to me. I mean, Jesus is evident in the Old Testament, isn't he? He talks about a man who was crucified on a cross and holes in his hand. I mean, it's evident, but Jews can't see that. It reminds me of, like, certain brethren in certain denominations who can't see the clear scriptures about speaking in tongues or about casting out demons. So we Gentiles shouldn't be surprised that somebody can have a veil over their eyes when looking at scripture. But that's how the Jews are with the Messiah. The veil will fall from their eyes, and it's in the wilderness that Messiah will come. Look, I'll show you a fascinating verse in Isaiah 66. Literally, Jesus Christ is going to walk up to them, and he's going to somehow, I don't know what the scene is going to be, just maybe coming around. There's some glorious pictures. I think it's in, what is that, Haggai, and one of those where it says, and there'll be bright beams coming out of his side. He's going to just hold his hands up, maybe on the crest of Petra there, you know, on the mountain pass. Some of them, there's the Messiah, with and they'll all fall to their knees. And look what will happen, Isaiah 66, verse 7, who is her, no, verse 7, fascinating. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Now that would be, notice the travailing and the bringing forth. Doesn't it remind you of Revelation 12, the travailing of the woman, the bringing forth? Well, that speaks of, I believe, the she brought forth the church. Before her pain, she was delivered of a man-child. The remnant is hidden before great tribulation in the wilderness. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Rejoice, you with Jerusalem, be glad, all you that love her. Rejoice, you that mourn, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He goes on. And this, believe it or not, the rest of this chapter talks about Israel being saved, then the pouring out of the wrath of God. Remember, the nation of Israel is going to be saved. and hidden away in the pouring out of the wrath in the nations and in the beginning of the millennial reign when he pulls the 144,000 and they sit on that mountain there in Revelation 14. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes and he begins to birth the new eternal kingdom. But that's a picture of a rebirth of a nation at once. Many people have quoted that verse in reference to what occurred in 1948. Was it May 14th, was it? When Israel became a nation. And it's true, Israel was born in a day on May 14th. It was a nation that was born in the day. But I think that was a prefiguration of the context of this verse demands that this is relating to when that remnant will literally, the whole nation will turn back unto God and it'll become a godly nation. Look at Isaiah 16. Isaiah chapter 16. Is this making sense? You with me? Okay. I'm just showing some fascinating verses. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness. Now, this is an incredible verse. Selah is literally the word in your margin is Petra or a rock. He's talking here about that area called Petra. This is quite possibly one of the clear scriptural definitions of where the Jews will be hidden out. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Petra to the wilderness unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. These are incredible verses, if you can follow it. For it will be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon, take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Look, hide the outcasts, betray not him that wanders. Let my outcasts dwell with you, Moab. You see, Petra is in the land where the ancient Moabites once dwelled. So God is warning the Moabites. I'm going to show you this in greater detail in the book of Obadiah. This is fascinating stuff. God has literally thousands of years ago warned the people to not touch his people Israel as they flee into the wilderness. He's literally saying, listen, my outcasts, they're coming to you, to your land. These Jews, thousands of them, are going to be coming into your land to hide from the wrath of Antichrist. Don't mess with them. Don't betray them. He says, be thou a cover for them from the face of the spoiler. Verse 14, that is Antichrist. For the extortioner, that's Antichrist, is at an end. The spoiler sees the oppressors are consumed out of the land. These are amazing verses, listen, of God requesting asylum for his people from the land of Edom. The land of Edom is the land of the Moabites, and Selah or Petra is the capital of Edom. And now, here's the thing. This area is approximately 60 miles southeast from Jerusalem. So apparently there'll be the abomination of desolation, and the Jews, the remnant of Jews who remember the word, they'll begin to flee the city, and they'll go southeast from Jerusalem, approximately 60 miles. Apparently, they don't have to flee on foot. They could probably take trains or cars, you know, if Antichrist hadn't blocked the freeways. And they're just going to, man, it'd be interesting, just where they're going to park their cars, you know, 144,000 Jews outside the mount. But who knows how they're going to get down there. And they're going to flee down there and hide from Antichrist and go into this area. Now, this is where the scripture's got to be of God. Because interestingly enough, this is the very area Antichrist can't touch. It says, look at here, Daniel 11. I'm going to show you. There's no way anybody could have put these verses like this if this Bible was written of man. Daniel 11, verse 41, is a picture of the battles of Antichrist in the very end times. The context, again, demands the very activities of Antichrist in the last 3.5 years. And it says in Daniel 11 that there's an area, listen, that Antichrist can't touch. He can't stretch his hand by. Now, where would you think that area would be? The land of Edom and Moab, just where Selah is, where his people are hidden. How do I know that? Look at Daniel 11, 41. He will enter into the glorious land. That's the Israel. And many countries will be overthrown. But these will escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. Isn't that fascinating? who could have tied all these verses in? He's literally saying there's going to be a land or a section that will be escaping from Antichrist's wrath, and that will be the place that God has prepared. And God's warning there in Isaiah 16, folks, the Edomites and the Moabites, he's warning them from taking advantage of the Jews. Now, isn't that what the Arabians, the Arabs tend to do? The Muslims tend to do? Can you imagine right now if next week from the land of Israel, you know, Israel is basically hated by all of their neighbors. Look at the Gulf War. Old friendly Saddam Hussein wanted to lob love letters on Scud missiles, right? It was wild. Why was he attacking Israel? This battle had to do with the United States. This battle had to do with Kuwait and Saudi Arabia. But there is such a venomous hatred of the nations around Israel and Israel. And the reason is, of course, is because Satan has always tried to kill off the Jews. He tried it with Haman in the book of Esther. He tried it many, many times. Of course, he tried it with Hitler. And there's just a spirit. Satan knows that as long as God's people are there, then God has a way to fulfill his promises. But can you imagine next week if 144,000 Jews just began to flee the city of Jerusalem next week in mass, planes, cars, boats, well, not boats, you know, motorbikes, on foot, streaming into the land of Jordan. King Hussein, just streaming in. I mean, what, just pouring it over the border. What do you think the Jordanites would do? Do you think they'd begin to take advantage of our enemy is coming to us? You understand? Well, folks, that's what's going to be then. Antichrist will have aligned himself with these neighboring nations because the spirit of Antichrist primarily is to destroy Israel. So God, prophetically, in the book of Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Obadiah, warns the Moabites, the Edomites, the ancient Jordanites, he warns them, don't mess with my people. You understand? God, prophetically, thousands of years ago, said, don't mess with them. When these Jews, these outcasts, remember back in Isaiah 16, don't betray them. Don't mess with him. Hide my outcast. Don't betray him. Let him dwell with you, Moab. Be a cover for him from the face of the extortioner. You see, this is fascinating. God prophetically, thousands of years ago, spoke to that area and said, let my people hide. Remember Revelation 12, there's a dragon. Remember the dragon wanted to devour the woman who fled into the wilderness. Now, I'll show you one of the clearest pictures in Obadiah. Everybody knows where that is. Obadiah is right after Amos, which is right after Joel, which is right after Hosea, which is right after Daniel. So if you can find the book of Daniel, it's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. It's one book before Jonah. It isn't every day you flip to Obadiah in a Bible study. Let's open to Obadiah. Now, I want to show you something. Now, this is fascinating. Believe it or not, the book Obadiah, listen to me, is written primarily for this message. This is a book written, what year was this written in? 587 B.C., which is about 2,500 years ago. This was written to speak to the Edomites to don't mess with my people when they come into your land to hide from Antichrist. Look at verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord concerning Edom. This is a word to Edom, to the Moabites, to the Jordanites, to those who live in that area where the Jews are going to flee. I just want to show who it's to. Look at verse 10. For your violence against your brother Jacob, shame will cover you, and you'll be cut off forever. Now, I submit to you what's going to happen, we can see prophetically, when the Jews flee into the wilderness, guess what? The Arabs are going to take advantage of it. And there's going to be battle. Those 144,000 are going to come under attack by the Arabs, by the Jordanites, by the Muslims, whatever. They're going to come under attack. And it says in verse 11, and that in the day that... Now, look at these scriptures in the context of the times. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, that's a picture of Antichrist invading Jerusalem. And foreigners entered the gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. He's saying basically, this is a fascinating, I believe this area is going to be aligned with Antichrist. This will possibly be one of the 10 nation confederates. But you should not have looked on the day of your brother in the day that he became a stranger. That's the fleeing Jews. Neither should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should you have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. You should not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, you should not have looked on their affliction in the day of calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Apparently, when the Jews flee, they're going to take a lot of things with them, and they're going to be robbed and stolen. Things are going to be stolen from them. Neither should you have stood in the crossway to cut off of those of his that did escape. Again, apparently there's going to be resistance as they're trying to get to flee from Antichrist. There'll be different ones of the land of Edom, the Moabites, and this is in, I believe, the south part of Jordan, that where they will be resisting these Jews fleeing. He said, neither should you have delivered up those of his that did remain the day of his distress, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. Now that scripture puts this in the end times. You understand? These are not passages referring to thousands of days. That scripture defines this. It demands that these refer to the very time I'm talking about, the end of the seven-year tribulation. The day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as you've done, it'll be done unto you. Your reward will return upon your own head. The day of the Lord is yet to come. Remember, the day of the Lord is another term for the wrath of God. The wrath of God, the day of the Lord is, the day of the Lord is a term, and I'll be looking at this more down the road when we look at the wrath of God, is a term relating from the pouring out of the wrath right after the rapture all the way to the end of the 7 years. The fleeing of the Jews happens prior to that. So that's why it says the day of the Lord is at hand. At some point very soon, the judgment of God is going to pour out. And he's saying to the Edomites, you're going to get it because when my people fled there, and I warned you 1,000 years ago through the Jewish prophecies, you didn't heed it. Of course, I'm not surprised. Can you imagine somebody getting on Jordanian television saying, no, wait, we need to let these thousands of Jews come in and not mess with them, because here in the book of Obadiah, it says, yeah, you think that's going to work? No, they're going to harden themselves to the scripture. And so God's already, as you're reading this is pre-written history. Isn't that fascinating? Pre-written history. Talk about traveling in time travel. We're reading the future here. This is already going to happen. We already know that they're going to be, the things are going to occur as they flee. God warned the Edomites, and yet many will ignore and attack the Jews and rob the Jews during the first 3.5 years. The 3.5 years when they're there. And as a result, look at verse 10. Look at the judgment. For your violence against your brother Jacob, shame will cover you and you will be cut off forever. Forever. I mean, that's in eternity, in the millennial reign to come, that land will no longer be a nation. Now, this is not in my notes, but I just want to show you one other fascinating verse to confirm that. Let's see if I can find it. That the children of Israel, here it is, fascinating. Isaiah 63:1. This is a picture of after Jesus has led his people to salvation, the nation's been saved. Now, he's walking back from Petra, apparently 60 miles. I don't know if he's going to walk or caravan, I don't know. Heading to Jerusalem, where he's going to enter into the Eastern Gate. And this scripture here, this scripture literally is the Jews saying, who is this that's coming from the wilderness? Look. Who is this that comes from where? Edom. Who's in Edom? That's Christ. That's where the Jews have been hidden. This is a picture of the Messiah bringing them back. Isn't that fascinating? Bringing them back to Revelation 14. When you see them sitting on Mount Zion, Revelation 14 talks about Mount Zion. That's an earthly Mount Zion. And this picture, with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel. Why are his garments dyed? Traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness. And they say, why are you red in your apparel? Why are your garments like him that tread in the winepress? He says, I've trodden the winepress alone. And of the people there was none with me, and I'll tread them in my anger, trample in my fury, and their blood will be sprinkled upon my garments, and I'll stain my raiment. For the day of vengeance is my heart, the year of my redeemed has come. Again, what's happening is, the type, amazing how this all fits together. This is a picture of him coming back at the end of the 7 years, at that exact point. See, he'd just come out of the wrath of God. Christ himself would have poured his wrath over the nations. That's why his garments are stained red. And at the end of the 7 years, he gathers his people back. And it's going to be on the third day that I believe he'll walk in. Exactly third day, because the two witnesses die exactly at the end of the 7 years. And if you recall, they laid in the streets for 3.5 days. You'll recall that. Well, I believe that's because the Messiah will come on that day, lead his people in, take them 3.5 days to get there, walk into Jerusalem. I believe the reason they raised from the dead, the two witnesses, is because the Messiah raises them from the dead. Jesus walks right up to the television cameras and raises those two guys and they ascend up into heaven. Whoa. And the timing of all this fits. And we'll go into deeper detail. Look at Revelation 14. I'll show you these guys. Now, after they've come from the wilderness, Messiah has brought them back. From, I had to put that in my notes. Isaiah 64 is perfect to look at it at that point. It ties in. Revelation 14, verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Now, I submit, for years I used to think this was heavenly Zion. But heavenly Zion, found in Hebrews, is it chapter 12 there? Is it Hebrews 12? He talks about the heavenly Zion. Hang on. See if I can find this verse real quick for you. Yeah, Hebrews 12, verse 22, he talks about the Zion of heaven. But this in Revelation 14, I believe this is an earthly Zion. I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven. So apparently this isn't in heaven. See, this is on earth because I heard a voice from heaven. See that? As the voice of many waters, the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. That's what you do with a harp, is you harp with it. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which redeemed to the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they're virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among them, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they're without fault before the throne of God. These 144,000 are also described in Revelation 7, 1-8. I'm not going to look at it because what he talks about there in that passage is he literally says of this tribe he sealed, what was it, 12,000? Right? Of this tribe he sealed 12,000 of the different tribes. And the angel sealed the 144,000 in Revelation 7 before the falling of the judgment. So this is fascinating. They were literally sealed prior to the pouring out of the wrath of God. In other words, they were sealed for what? So that they could be saved. I believe the ones that the angelic beings sealed were the ones that were able to flee into the wilderness and were going to be the remnant of the coming nation. And there's something here. I don't have my notes in front of me, but I've got to share this at some point. This is incredible. If somebody wants to dig this out. In Ezekiel, right before the glory departed, the angel sealed on the forehead the Jews that were faithful and did hurt at the iniquities. Listen to this. You find this in Ezekiel. They sealed the Jews on the forehead for those who did hurt for the iniquities. And here you see him sealing the Jews right before the glory returns. Isn't that fine? That's something fascinating to dig out. That God sealed the remnant. Again, all of this is typed in the Old Testament. Sealed the remnant before the departing of the glory, off of the temple in the book of Ezekiel. And here in Revelation, he seals them again prior to the return of the glory of the Son of God in the second coming. So again, I don't have the scriptures here, but that's something fascinating to research. Here's a picture, folks, of Revelation 14, 1-5 of the new nation of Israel. This will be they will literally be with Messiah in Jerusalem. There's a scripture in Ezekiel that says that Messiah will enter through the eastern gate. You can go to that gate today. In fact, in front of the gate, there's a cemetery. There's a cemetery in front of the gate, and the gate has been sealed up with rock, with bricks. You could go to it today. I don't know if you could get all the way up to it. I've always thought I'd like to go up there and write my name on it, you know. Can't get near it, huh? I'd probably Tommy gun Jews on the wall, but say, you know, Chris was here, so Jesus would see them when he came by. I doubt I could get away with doing that. It's like when I was on the Grand Canyon, I went out of this ledge and I wrote way up on the bottom of the ledge, wrote my name, under this rock. And I said, you know, during the millennial reign, maybe this will survive the great events, and we should move to travel of thought. So I'll come back here then and see if my name's still on the rock. Oh, well. I'm kind of weird since I've been a Christian, you know. But this is a picture of the nation of Israel, literally with Messiah. You know, in verse 13, it says they're chaste. There's no guile to the Jews who did not apostatize with Antichrist. This is the remnant of Jews, again, whereas we were saved by faith through grace. They'll be saved by faith through grace, only their faith will be sight. They'll be saved by grace, but it'll be sight. They'll get to see the Messiah. In fact, I've heard some preachers years ago say it's going to be exactly the way the Apostle Paul was saved. The Apostle Paul, who was the enemy of the Jews, the Christians, right? A Jew of Jews, an enemy, vehement, and yet Christ appeared to him and said, Saul, why do you persecute me? He fell off his horse, and he was saved by sight. That's a type, again, I believe, how the Jews are going to be saved. They're going to see Messiah. Only that time probably on his horse instead of his own. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3 now, tying this principle up. Zephaniah is the second to last book in the Old Testament is Zechariah, second to last book. Look two books before it, that's Zephaniah. And this is the last passage we're going to look at before we look at the review. This sums it all up. This is one of the most beautiful pictures of Messiah restoring his people and they're inheriting all the promises made to Abraham. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Again, remember I told you before, all these passages seem to relate so much to the end times and the old prophets. Some of those scriptures, that, like there in Isaiah 14, I mean, who would understand what all that meant? But now, understanding the times now, all those scriptures make a lot of sense. So it is, and here is Zephaniah 3, 8. Therefore wait upon me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, and all the earth will be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now that verse speaks of God pouring out his wrath. That's the pouring out of the wrath. That's the bold judgments we see in the book of Revelation. He says, I'm determined to pour out my wrath on the earth. You know, when you see the iniquity and the wickedness and the vileness and the unfairness and the injustice in our culture today, folks, just remember, they're going to get theirs. Am I right? The Bible says there'll be a day that men will run to the rocks and cry and say, rocks, fall on us, rocks, and crush us and hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb who is to come. In Isaiah, in Revelation chapter 6, I think it's in Isaiah chapter 2, there are these passages where literally, and what's one fascinating one, I'm going to show you this later, they will throw their idols of gold and silver into the caves. And what are those idols? Those are the idols filled with the demon-filled spirits. Those are the images that they worship for Antichrist. They'll throw them away when they see the glory of God beginning to return. And in verse 12 of Zephaniah 3, I will also leave in the midst of you an afflicted and poor people, and they'll trust in the name of the Lord. I submit to you, that's that 144,000. That's that remnant. That's the Jews. They're going to inherit all the promises. And the remnant of Israel will do no iniquity, nor speak lies, neither will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. Many of you, in your cross-referencing margin, you'll see that that verse cross-references with the verse in Revelation 14 we just read. See that? The verse in Revelation 14 about the 144,000, who there was no guile in their mouth. That verse I just read cross-references in many of the Bibles. I believe it's talking about that remnant of Jews who were rescued from the wilderness and brought and saved. And they will see the first fruits of the new nation of Israel. God is going to, I don't know if you understand, after the rapture, when we come back, when he sees that city coming down, remember in Revelation, he says, as a bride adorned, that means we're in the city. I never understood this before. I realized we are in the city. We're coming back. Messiah's down here cleaning up the place. I mean, they just had a real mess. You know, poured out all these vile judgments and all this bloody mess of Armageddon and everything. And then Messiah's going to reclaim the earth and clean it up and set the nation in of Israel to officiate from there. And then John saw the city of God coming down. And that's us. That's the believers coming down like a bride adorned for her husband. See? And we come back. And we will rule and reign with Christ from the heavenly Zion, which will be seated on top of the mountain of the earthly Zion. And it literally says in Zechariah 14, Isaiah 2, number of places where the earth will be cataclysmic physiological changes in the earth, that in Jerusalem itself there will be a great movement of the land, and the mountain will rise up that will be higher than the Mount Everest. Or maybe Everest will be lowered, because remember when John the Baptist said the mountains will be raised and the valleys will be made, the valleys will be raised and the mountains will be made a plain? He was prophesying of a real event that will occur during the reclamation period, that 30-day period. I'm sorry, during the subsequent period, the 45-day period. That's literally, there will be upheavals around the earth, and there's going to be one mountain higher than any other mountain on the earth. That's the one that comes out of Jerusalem. And you see that in Psalm 48. Psalm 48 speaks about... is a prophetic reference. This is just an aside here. Suddenly these psalms make sense. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Hallelujah. That's talking about a mountain where the Jews will be waiting on the side, but the church will be in the city that sits, apparently crested over the mountain, way up into the sky. And that's where we'll be dwelling. Hey, got some stuff to look forward to, isn't it? Is that... run circles around your apartment you live in? Huh? I tell you. So this is literal stuff. It's all going to happen when you begin to see the minute detail that is described in Scripture. We don't understand the detail of this stuff. We're told terrifically in many ways the details of what's going to occur in these end times. Now look at verse 13 again in Zephaniah 3. And they'll feed and lie down, and that'll make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Look at this, verse 15. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He's cast out your enemy. That's Antichrist. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of you. You will not see evil anymore. He's speaking there of the millennial reign. Antichrist has been cast out. Christ, the nation, has been saved. Christ is seated on the mountain of His holiness. His bride, the church, has come down, and we will rule and reign with Him. We will already, by the way, be given our positions there at the Bema judgment, which is found just two or three verses before that verse about the woman with the moon and the stars. It says there will be judgment given to the saints. 2 Corinthians 10 speaks about the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 13 speaks about the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we receive our exact placement. So when we come down that day, I believe it's going to be on that exact last day after the 75th day after the end of the 7 years. Then we will already have been assigned where we go. And those who were faithful with a few will be awarded much. See, there will be a time. This is literally going to come. And like I said, I'm going for a chalet. I don't want to rule over some block party, do you? I want to get at least a hamlet or a village, or maybe a city, begin to rule and reign under the authority of Jesus Christ. And our placement in the millennial reign will be directly related to our faithfulness of obedience to His will on this earth. Amen? It's hard to remember that sometimes, but all this life is here, all it is a proving ground. This is just boot camp. And, this is officer training school, OTR, or OTS. And what you do is, when I was in high school, everybody, my first freshman year of college in 1970, everybody wanted to go to college because that's how you got out of the Vietnam War. You know, what was it, 1H, anybody old enough to remember? 1A was when you went, but when you were college deferred, 1S, I forget where, but I had that wonderful deferment on my card. But there was one option a lot of people went, was OTS school. I think my brother went to that, which was officer training school. And you'd get out of the draft, and you could go to that. And you would go through the school, take a battery test, go through rigorous basic training. And then at the end of the school, based upon your test, based upon your degree of achievement and training, you were then assigned a certain position of authority, you understand, in the battle, based upon how well you did. And I got to thinking one day, that's exactly what this life is. This is officer training school. Based upon our faithfulness. He that's faithful little will be faithful, will be given much. He even gave in Luke 19 and in Matthew chapter 25, he gave those two parables about, you know, he gave one guy a talent, remember? And he was faithful with the talent, and he got so much more. He gave another guy five talents and 10. Remember that? Luke 19, the picture there is he will really, he says, you've been faithful a little here, rule over 5 cities, rule over 10 cities. These are rewards. You've been faithful in a little here. Enter in the joy of thy Lord. I'll give you faithfulness and much. That's all real stuff. That's not just parable. That's really going to happen in the millennial reign. And so it behooves us in this life, as he says in 2 Peter, the last chapter there, he says, you know, be diligent to be found of him without spot, you know, that you might receive a full reward. In 2 John, he says, look yourselves that we lose not the things we brought, but that we might receive a full reward. And I want the full reward, amen? You? I don't want to miss out. Because there's going to be tears in heaven. Why is going to wipe away tears from every eye? What are those tears for? I think there's going to be some regretting. Oh, man. Now, it's sort of like the best way I've ever heard to put the way it's going to work in heaven is, believe me, when the Messiah comes and you're in the eternal kingdom, you'll be totally fulfilled and totally satisfied. Don't misunderstand me. And totally full of joy. You just may have reduced your capacity. See, in this life, we're determining the size of our vessel. And you find this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, in many houses there are many types of vessels. There are vessels of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. In this life, you're determining whether you are a big old giant barrel, or garbage vessel, you know, big garbage can type things, or maybe you're, you know, a bucket, or a bowl, or a water glass, or a shot glass, or a thimble. Now, every one of them will be filled to the brim. And saying, that thimble will be one full thimble. It'll be full to the very top of the thimble. You understand? It'll be spilling over a little bit. And that thimble will say, man, I am a full thimble. And other thimbles will go, yes. But then there's this bowl. And that bowl will be full. And then the big old barrel will be full of it. You understand? That's the best analogy I've ever seen of the reward. Everybody will be satisfied. But in this life, you determine the vessel, the capacity of the glory that you can hold. Amen? So it behooves us to lose our life, that we may find it. We're to lose our life here, that we may find it in life eternal. This is the message of the whole New Testament. This is the purpose of teaching end times. If nothing else, is to give us an incentive to press in, because all this little minor stuff. I had a couple call me last night that I know that I'm close to, that go to another church, and they're really going through tremendous travail in this church, a lot of problems, serious problems. And they were sharing with me, and I was encouraging them, because they really can't really share with anybody in that church, because there's so many things going on. And near the end of the conversation, the Lord quickened something to me. I said, you know, remember this, though, remember this. All of it is just tools in His hand to mold our character. So don't forget that. That way you can laugh in the face of it all. See, you can keep your spirit up in the face of everything. I don't care if all hell hits you. If you just know it's just tools to mold your character that's going to be eternal, then it can't defeat you. Can you hear amen? In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And hear the record. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. God is able to make what? All things work together for the good to them who love Him are called according to His purpose. So, verse 16 of Zephaniah 3, in that day will be said to Jerusalem, fear not, and to Zion, let not your hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of you is mighty. He'll save, he'll rejoice over you with joy, he'll rest in his love, he'll joy over you with singing. I'll gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, whoever you to whom the reproach of you was a burden. Behold, at that time I'll undo all that afflict you. I'll save her that halts. I'll gather her that was driven out. I'll get them praise and fame in every land where they've been put to shame. At that time I'll bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, and I'll make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, says the Lord. That's the most beautiful passage of God, the Messiah, Christ, restoring all the promises in the inheritance of Abraham to his people. Amen? Let's all stand. In review, look at Daniel 9:24. We looked at this in the very beginning. basically, what we saw as one of the most important parts in the end times is Daniel's 70th week. And in Daniel 9:24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. What he's basically saying, again, the context is Daniel was in captivity and he was wondering, when are we ever going to get free? He'd been fasting, and the angel appeared and said, listen, Daniel, I'm sorry, but there are 70 weeks, or 70 times 7, 490 years, yes, left before your people are ever delivered from Gentile captivity. And then he goes on to talk about, in other words, don't hold your breath before you get free. Then he says, know and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince is 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, 69 weeks or 483 years. And the street will be built again on the wall even in troublous times. And we saw that refers, of course, to Nehemiah 2, the command of Artaxerxes Longimanus, who said in Nehemiah 2 to Nehemiah, release Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the street and the walls of Jerusalem in the troublous time. From that command until Messiah the Prince on Palm Sunday was 483 years. And then it goes on to talk about, so that was 69 of the 70 years. And after 62 weeks, or 69, Messiah will be cut off. Of course, that's a picture of the crucifixion, but not for himself, or he'll have nothing. In other words, he won't come into his kingdom. And the people of the prince that will come will destroy the city and sanctuary in the end. And suddenly, immediately, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he's talking about Antichrist. And he goes on in the next verse, 27, he'll confirm the covenant for 1 week. That's the seven, Daniel's 70th week. And then at the very end of that verse, he says the abominations of desolation. So the fascinating thing is, he's talking from Daniel's time, there'll be 490 years, actually 483 years until Messiah, and immediately there'll be Antichrist. And the revelation we saw was that if the Jews had not rejected Messiah, I believe that's exactly what would have happened. If the Jews had not rejected Messiah, then Antichrist would have flowed right out of the sixth beast empire, which was Rome. It probably would have been Nero or something, and Messiah still would have been cut off, but Antichrist, and it would, the whole thing would have culminated. This whole 2,000-year gap from the birth of the church to the second coming is it's plan B. You got to understand, this is revelation of Romans 11. If you really understand Romans 11, Paul basically says, this is the mystery. This is the mystery of God. That when the Jews rejected Messiah, okay, he went over to the Gentiles, and he found in the Gentiles a bride, because the Jews rejected him. You see this perfectly figured in Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1, if you recall, King Ahasuerus wanted to bring his bride, his wife, out to the people, remember? But she rejected him, so he rejected her and went amongst the people and found him another bride. A perfect type, again, of the Jews rejected Messiah, so he turned and found his bride from the Gentiles. But the 2,000 year was plan B. It was not prophetically necessary for the Jews to reject Messiah. It was not predestined. According to these scriptures, the Antichrist would have flowed right out of. The ones who crucified him would be the ones who would destroy the temple and cease the sacrifice, who, of course, were the Romans. But then what we saw is we looked at all the eight beast empires, and that there will be a beast empire, which will be the revival of the Roman Empire. And that's basically the nations that comprise the Roman Empire will revive again, will coalesce again, and will be the force that the Antichrist will lead. Look at, I want to show you an overhead, quickly. If y'all recall this overhead. Let's see. I don't know if you can see it from there. If you recall, this overhead speaks of Satan's eight beast empires. And again, this is a review. I've gave a teaching on each one of these. If you haven't heard the teaching, it'd be good to get the tape, because just hearing this is probably going to confuse you. But according to John, in the book of Revelations, He spoke of eight empires. If you see the first column, first beast empire, all the way up to eight. What he spoke of course, was seven horns, a beast of seven horns, and then the eighth was ten horns, seven crowns, and the eighth was ten horns. Of course, that was the eighth empire, which was comprised of ten nations. And by cross-referencing the scriptures in Revelation 17 with Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's vision, you know, Neb's dream in Daniel 2, Daniel's vision, Daniel 7, you can see that they all really flow together to depict the empires of the nations. And what these empires represent specifically are the nations that were dedicated from the beginning of the time of Israel to destroy Israel. And what they were, of course, was the Egyptians, and then the Assyrians, the Babylonians. And it was in the Babylonians where Daniel's dream begins. Of course, that's when he wrote from the Babylonian captivity, so his prophecies would begin at that point. Then there were the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, led by Alexander the Great, and then the Romans. Of course, this empire ruled in the time of Christ. And then what we saw, if the Jews had not rejected Messiah, it's very possible that the ten toes of iron and clay would have flowed right out of the eye and out of legs. In other words, the Roman Empire would have been, possibly the Antichrist would have flowed right out of the Roman Empire. But because Jews rejected Messiah, the emphasis shifted to the church, and then this mysterious seventh empire appears. And we spoke at some length that had to be none other than Nazi Germany, because it's the only empire since the time of Christ to this time that successfully persecuted and exterminated the Jews, which they did. And the irony is, it was in the Holocaust of the Nazis that was the very thing that caused the world to be sympathetic enough to birth Israel as a nation. Israel would never have been birthed as a nation if it had not been for the Holocaust, because all the nations were shamed in just 3 years after the discovery of the Holocaust. In 45, in 1948, they birthed Israel as a nation. It took that event to evoke the sympathies of the united world to birth Israel. That was a prophetic thing in the mind of God, the whole thing was. And that's how God turned that evil around for the good. And then, of course, the eighth beast empire is comprised of ten nations. He talks in Revelations about the ten horns and Daniel about the ten toes. And so, if you recall, that's just to bring you up to snuff on that point. Antichrist, it says there in Daniel, will destroy the temple, abolish sacrifice, and there's that gap between the 69th and 70th week. And at the end of the 70th week, Israel or the remnant will be saved. And we saw the eight beast empires. I just showed you that. Then in Daniel's 70th week, I want to show you that overhead one more time. I showed it a little bit ago. Again, to reiterate this, this is that 70th week that was prophesied in Daniel 9. Everybody see it? Y'all see that? Again, this is the week or the 7 years that would have occurred long ago had Israel not rejected Messiah. But since they did, this week will begin, as it says here in Daniel 9:27, who confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. There will be a covenant that Antichrist will make with the Jews, and you also see that recorded in Isaiah 28 and inferred in 2 Thessalonians 2. And that will begin the 7 years prior to the second coming, or in the time of the second coming. You know, there will be another event that will be happening right around before the covenant. There's going to be something that's going on in the world that you'll know the covenant is fixing to be made with Israel. And if you're an avid reader and you keep up with the times, the signs of the times, there will be an event, and it's in the book of Daniel, in three different places, I believe, it speaks of, that Antichrist will pull down three horns. It speaks of pluck up three horns of the ten. So apparently what it speaks of is there will be three nations that Antichrist will subdue and subjugate under himself. And according to the opening of the seals, apparently it's going to be done through careful, charismatic, political manipulation. It won't be necessarily victories of battle. That won't occur till well into the opening of the seals. So prior to the signing of the covenant. So the reason Israel signs the covenant with this guy is because he's a charismatic world leader, and Israel's scared to death. And so they want to align. You know, it's just like right now, Israel is covenanted with the United States. They're under our nuclear umbrella, you understand? Nobody messes with them while we're around. Well, I think that we're going to be out of the picture then. I'm sorry, Americans. But we're going to somehow be out of the picture at this point as some kind of world power. I believe, well, with the present administration has its way, it may happen sooner than later. I don't know. We seem to be heading in a diminishing sense. But Antichrist will be the figure, and I've talked about this before, and Dan Kempen develops a good point where it could possibly be in the land of Gog and Magog, which is the Germanic Russian area. And amazingly enough, that whole area is all broken up and thrown to the wind now. It's no longer the USSR. It's no longer whatever it was before. Nobody knows what it is. But there's going to be all kind of power plays. I believe one of those nations, because those are unique little nations like the Ukraine and some of those, because these are little nations that are nothing nations, you know, with no industries, no nothing. All they have is 10,000 thermonuclear warheads. That's all they got going. But, you know, if you got the thermonuclear warheads, like we used to say, the guy with the gun rules, right? You got the gun, you rule. So somehow these are going to be powerful nations, and Antichrist apparently is going to subjugate, I would believe, three of those, and that will be an event that will occur prior to the signing of the covenant. If you reread one day, and whether it's in our lifetime or next 20, 30 years, or maybe you can pass this on to your children, if you ever hear of a charismatic figure who has subdued three kingdoms or three nations, and suddenly all the world is looking to this charismatic figure, and they happen to be nations up in the European, Russian, North Germanic area, then watch out. Because he is fulfilling literally the last things that have to happen, and Israel will make covenant with him. And that will be the time clock that will begin the 7 years to the end. I'm hoping to be around. And I don't know whether I'll be, hopefully be pastoring or in a church, in a faithful church. And when the beginning of Sorrows will begin with a knell, it was going to be exciting. Can you imagine if you were alive at that time? Let's say, where are we, 1993 right now? Let's just say, my personal belief is all this will occur within the next 20 to 25 years. I really do believe that, the way things are going. So let's say it's the year, how are they going to do it then? We go 1993, how are they going to 2007? It's going to be weird to say that, you know. In the year 2015, reminds me of a song in the 60s. In the year 25, break it. Yuck, where'd that come from? Will man still be alive? 2015 or so, how old will I be? I just turned 41, I don't know, up there. Old enough to know better, but okay. Math scholars are 66, whoa. All right. 2016. Hang on. And so, I'll be pulling Social Security then. I'm sure there'll be lots left, right? And all of a sudden, it becomes our attention, there's this movement of nations, because by then, who knows what the political structure of the world will be. And this figure comes in, we hear about Israel making a covenant. Well, all I know is, if I still have the pulpit, it's 66, you know. It's my children. You know, we've got 3.5 years before times get really bad. And we'll have 3.5 years to prepare to, you know, remember, at the midpoint, the Jews are going to be going to the hidden place. But you Christians, you better hide, too. Because it's going to get really bad. And the next time I teach on this, I'm going to talk about the reign of Antichrist. It's not going to be a picnic. And so there'll be where, I believe, if you know here what's happening, folks, you got 3.5 years to get ready, because this is a time of peace and safety. There'll be a lot of cataclysm. There'll be a lot of destruction. But it really doesn't get bad till here. So you have 3.5 years to get ready, to prepare. But this is what's tough. If you do get ready and you can somehow hide away from the wrath of the Antichrist, and the church will go underground. It'll go underground just like it was during the Roman persecution in the catacombs. It'll go back underground. Oh, I tell you, it'll be a horrible time here. You're going to have friends dying, and you cannot take the mark of the beast. I mean, even if they threaten to kill your children in front of your eyes, you cannot take the mark of the beast. It's going to be a horrible time. But you cannot. I mean, there's literally going to be an angel flying, and you're going to hear this audibly. The whole world will be, don't take the mark of the beast. Read my lips. Real clear. Don't take the mark of the beast. So you're not going to take it. But, you know, those who can hang in there, one day they're going to see the event of eternity. There will be an event that was never anything before it or like it. You know what it's going to be? The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, and that day he's going to say, man, don't still say the Son of Man is here and there. As the lightning shines from one side of the heavens, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And every eye will see him. I mean, it will. I'm going to be teaching on that in a few teachings from now, what the glory of that coming will be. But that's going to be worth it, folks. If you can just hang in there, you know, eat right, live right. Hang in there, and to see that event, that's going to be a powerful event right there, the second coming. Now, we'll be gone during the wrath. Remember in 2 Thessalonians, it says, we're not appointed unto the wrath of God. And then this is where it shifts back to the Jews. And then there'll be the 30-day and the 45-day. Now, that last point there, that's where the millennial reign begins. And I believe it's that 45th day when the church comes down in the holy city like a bride adorned for her husband. And we begin the millennial reign. Now, evil is not gone during that 1,000 years. And that's evident in Isaiah 66 and Revelation chapter 19 or 20 there. 20. That there will still be evil on the earth, but it'll be suppressed severely because we'll be ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. It says that in Psalm 2. But at the end of the 1,000 years, if you recall, Satan will be loosed. And that will be the last test. And then the great white throne judgment, the final judgment in hell and the Antichrist. And everybody's thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. And that's where the Bible ends. And actually, that's where it all starts. That's just kind of like take two, you know, in the garden. In the garden, God had one of these things. Take one. Okay, so finally, you go, okay, take two. Let's try this again. All right. And finally, the abomination of desolation. And remember, we talked about at that point, Michael stands back. Satan is cast out. The Antichrist is a body, great tribulation, and the Jews flee to the wilderness. The next time we get in the Word, we'll be looking at the reign of Antichrist on the earth. And I don't mean to be morbid, but these things are clearly delineated in Scripture. And there's a blessing in the book of Revelation. You know that? In the book of Revelation, it says, blessed is he that reads and understands these things. There's a blessing to know these things. How many of you feel your life has been enriched on the last few months in covering these truths? It's adding, it's expanding, isn't it? It's expanding. It's saying, wow, there's more to this than just getting through next week. Getting rid of demons in my life. You know, getting set free. There's a big picture. Amen? Let's all stand. Praise God.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.